morning. Turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians, and we'll be in the second half of chapter 4 this morning, starting at verse 17 and then reading down through verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning as your church to be gathered together, to place ourselves beneath your word, to learn from it, and to submit our lives to it. As we continue on here, Lord, in this passage from your apostle Paul that is so clearly teaching us about maturity and spiritual growth in Christ, I pray that we, each one of us this morning, would approach the text and this reading with the proper humility, with the proper understanding of our place before you, knowing that we have what we have in Christ, and not because we have earned it, but because you have graced us with it. You've blessed us with it. You've blessed us with Jesus. You've blessed us with your Spirit so that we can live to be made stronger and more mature for your sake. Help us to see that our lives lived as your church is not to benefit ourselves, but to benefit you, that you call us together as your people, not so that we have just something to feel good about within ourselves, but so that we can fulfill the task and the plan and purpose that you have for the world around us. Help us to see how fulfilling what you have for your church ought to be the greatest calling in each one of our lives. We know that this is the reason that Jesus died for us. We thank you for him, for his sacrifice, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. One of the most interesting things to me in being a preacher is actually that I get to stand before people on a few times a week and actually talk about the Word of God. And that can be done any number of ways. The easiest way to do that would be to simply write some kind of a lecture that provides some information, and then we can listen to that, and then we can all go home and not really have anything changed as a result. The other way to do that, or a second way of going about preaching the Word of God, is to sit back during the week and think about who offended me that week and how can I write a sermon to get back at that person and then preach it publicly from the front. This happens. The third way of doing it is to go to the Word of God, look at it, and begin the process of change, hopefully with myself as a preacher. The most difficult aspect of taking the Word of God seriously is that God's Word seeks to transform us. God wants us to change as a result of reading, hearing, and observing His Word. He doesn't want any of us to ever go to His Word and then come out of it without having some kind of an encounter with Him, where some aspect of our life is brought into God's light and either confirmed or challenged. Many times our Bible reading will result in a confirmation of us that we have been pleasing to God and that we're doing the right thing, we're on the right path, we're on track. But sometimes the Word of God challenges us. And I hope that as a preacher, that what I'm doing first and foremost is applying the sermon to myself before I ever stand up here and preach to you. If I'm not doing that, I'm failing. But furthermore, I hope that when I go home, if I'm going to gauge the strength of a sermon, it's on the basis of how much I learned from it, first and foremost. I don't preach to people, or to specific people about specific problems. I never have and I never will. That's what's called using a bully pulpit. But on the other hand, when the Word of God addresses us, there's another saying, and the saying is, if the shoe fits, you need to wear it. If we ever feel that we're challenged by the Word of God, if we ever feel that we've been called out in a sermon or called on the carpet because of something that was preached, we need to step back and wonder, not so much, is it the preacher talking to me or is it someone else saying this about me? But we have to wonder, why is God choosing to address us through His Word? When God's Word addresses us, we need to stop and look seriously at that. We need to look at the passage that brought some things to light. We need to look at what the teaching of that word has been. We need to look at our own lives. And if you're anything like me, you'll often find that there's a lot of pride and arrogance that gets in the way of hearing from God's word. There's some weeks that I go through and I've prepared a really awesome, outstanding lesson. Then I wake up on Sunday morning and I got to scrap the whole thing because that was a lesson prepared with a lot of pride and arrogance. You know, every time we go to the Word of God with pride, it's going to create a barrier for us. Every time we listen to sermons with arrogance in our hearts and in our minds, we're not going to hear the Word of God properly. It's always a challenge to approach God with the gratitude that we need to have, to let go of the barriers that exist. We looked at some of that last week. After spending half of a letter in which he was promoting and building the idea of the church and the gospel and what God's plan is and how God's plan was in existence since before he even created the world, he then starts talking about how we ought to properly understand and apply that plan. God's plan is applied not only when we understand it, but when it works its way into our lives, when we understand what the gospel is, and then we start trying to live outwardly so that others can come to know the gospel as well. When we have internalized God's plan, we won't be able only to recite that plan, but to live that plan. If you notice at the end of the reading, verse 32, that Paul gives a command, it's a clear command. It's something we have to do. He says, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. But then he qualifies it to the extent that he says, I'm not asking you to do anything that God hasn't already done for us. It's always like that in the New Testament, that when we're called to do something, God has already been there ahead of us. When we're asked or commanded to treat people a certain way, then we can know that God has already treated us that way. After all, and I've referred to this a number of times, Paul tells us that God saved us, according to Romans 5, while we were his enemies. And if God can come to us and save us while we were his enemies, then who are we to hold a grudge against somebody else? Who are we to trash somebody else or throw them under the bus or just have an attitude problem with another person? Who are we to be unkind to one another, unforgiving towards each other? Such a life lives against the way God lived or treated us in the first place. This is the difference that we see in the first paragraph or the first half of the passage that we're looking at this morning in verses 17 through 24, this discussion about the old self and the new self. I remember as a younger kid, taking a walk in a forest and one day coming across a cocoon that was broken open. And it was just, it was weird. I'd never seen one before. And here it was on the stick, this odd-shaped thing that had obviously had something inside of it, but there was nothing there any longer. And so I asked my mother about that. And she explained to me about how it is that caterpillars create this cocoon around themselves, and then they're inside for a while, and then suddenly they break out as a butterfly. They've been transformed. It's something brand new. They've taken off their old self, and they've put on a new self. That's what we're called to do as believers. Once we understand the gospel, and once we understand that, in fact, in our baptisms, we have put off the old self and put on a new self. We have been clothed with Christ. That reality ought to make a difference in our lives. There is one sense in which that is instantaneous. It has happened to us. Our old self has been taken off, a new self has been put on. But in our actual, everyday, real lives, we continue to struggle with the effects of the old self that still bleed into our lives as we try to live according to the new self. And we struggle with sin. We struggle with pride. And as I said last week, it's not without reason that when Paul starts talking about maturity, the thing he goes after first are the relationship problems that we have with one another. We're never going to find maturity in Christ if we can't get along with each other. He continues on this theme throughout chapter 4. It's what he goes in depth here in verses 17 through 32. We aren't going to find the level of maturity that we want, and especially that we are called to have, if we continue to find ways of living with hostility towards each other. It's only that when we can let those things go and forgive one another and be kind to one another, that we will find the life and the maturity that God wants for us to have. In fact, we might even be able to put it like this. If we find ourselves with a marked lack of maturity, if we find ourselves being an immature believer, it might be that we're living too much according to our old self and not nearly enough according to our new self. This is why Paul says in 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord," so this is serious, "that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Why do the Gentiles walk in a particular way? The end of 17. Because their minds are futile. They don't understand. They don't know. Why is it that some Christians have taken on the name of Christ for so many years, and yet they're very immature in their dealings with each other? It might be that they haven't understood the new self. Their minds are futile. They're being conditioned too much by the old self and not by the new self. What are some of the marks of living according to the old self? Living according to immaturity, living according to a life that is anti-God, even while a person might claim to be one who loves God. Well, Paul says in 18 that they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and because of a hardness of heart. Their pride has led them to not be able to grasp the very things that they claim. I'm talking about immature believers. I'm not talking about believers who are immature because they don't rise up to the level of knowledge that we think they ought to have. I'm talking about believers who are immature because they can't get past the relationship problems that they have with one another because they haven't grasped fully what God did for them in Christ. May I suggest that when we understand fully what God did for us in Christ, we find the ability to forgive others as we have been forgiven. When we struggle with that, it may be that we haven't completely comprehended what grace means for our lives. And so, just like the Gentiles, we can be alienated from one another and we can be alienated from God because of pride. But Paul says in verse 20, that's not the way you learn Christ. We've learned a new way. We've learned a different path. We've learned a way of maturity. We've learned a way of love. We've learned a way of Christ. He taught us differently. He taught us in his teaching. He taught us in his example. He taught us in the way that he sacrificed himself for those that were his enemies. And Paul says, you've heard about him. You've been taught in him. The truth is in him. He says, assuming all these things, of course, which is just a way of him being a little bit sarcastic. If he's writing to a church, then he's writing to people that, of course, have heard about Jesus. Well, why aren't they living like Jesus? Because they're not mature. Why aren't they mature? Because they're not getting along with one another. They're having problems within their relational life with one another. They're having problems within their community. They're just not getting along. And what that means for Paul is maybe they don't know the way of Christ after all. They have a lot of things to learn. And so Paul says, what you've learned, according to 22, is to put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt. Why would we ever want to live according to our old self, having come to a new life and a new self? Well, maybe the old self was more fun. Maybe I had more friends when I was living according to the old self. Maybe we can look at these superficial so-called advantages that we had according to the old self. But Paul says that the reality of the old self is that it's a former way of living. This is not how we are to live now. We're to be different now. But not only is it a former way of living, but it's corrupt. It's a corrupt way of living. People who are living in their old self are never going to find the salvation that they need to find in Christ. When they take on a new self, they're called to be different. In fact, according to verse 23, the new self renews us in the spirit of our minds. It renews us. If we think about what we've learned in chapters 1, 2, and 3, if we think about God's plan, if we think about the gospel, if we think about what God has done for us, if we think about how God has blessed his church, what he's done, what he's still doing, what he's in fact promise to do, then we're going to find that our minds are being renewed, that the new self has been put on and is continuing to be put on every single day as we approach a brand new day, living a new way, living a particular way, a different way, a way of maturity, a way that is rooted in Christ. It's the new self. And the new self, according to verse 24, is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When we live according to the new self, we become more like God. We become godly. And godliness is a sign of maturity. When we can act like God towards other people. Not that we are God, of course. But when we can take on the traits of God in our relationships with other people, we're becoming godly. We're becoming Christ-like. That's what the new self is. The new self that we have put on in our baptisms. It's that new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We grow in righteousness. We become more holy when we become more like God by living according to the new self. So what are the marks of the new self? How do we know if we are growing in the new self? How do we know if we're becoming more mature? Paul touched on it a little bit in the first half of this chapter when he talked about the ways that we interact with one another. Those ways will be a large picture of whether we're growing in maturity. But now he gives us seven different suggestions or commands in verses 25 through 32. He says, if you have these marks or these attitudes or these ways of living among you, then you know that you are growing in maturity, that you are being renewed in your mind, that the new self has taken hold and taken root among you and is now flourishing in your midst. What are these seven things? Putting away falsehood, speaking the truth to our neighbors. Why? Because we're members one of another. We all belong to the same body. We undermine that body when we undermine each other. Do you see that? I mean, this is clear. This is not a game. It's the first thing he mentions. He runs through seven things in verses 25 through 32, but the first one is putting away falsehood. and letting each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We undermine the body when we undermine each other. We've got to put away the falsehood. Speak and deal truthfully with one another. And this doesn't mean those games that people play where they get all bound up on whether, you know, if someone says, do you like my hair? And they're supposed to say yes, even if they don't really think the hair looks good or whatever. He's talking about the ways that we interact with each other, in which we subtly try to manipulate people by what we don't say, what we withhold, how we say something, how we avoid people but make sure that they see us walking past them, and so on. All these ways that we can manipulate people and damage the body by what we do and don't do and what we say and don't say. Get rid of the falsehood. Speak the truth to our neighbors. And by the way, do you remember what Jesus said when he was asked what is the greatest command? He said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see in verse 25 here, loving your neighbor, and then in verse 32, being like God. It's the center of everything. Neighbors and God. And how we treat one affects how we treat the other. We can't love God truly without loving our neighbor. We can't love our neighbor without truly loving God. If we have a problem with our neighbor, maybe it's because we have a problem with God. The problem is we don't want to submit ourselves to God. And so we struggle. We find reasons why we don't have to love a particular person or a group of people. But we're called to put away falsehood. Okay, what does falsehood lead to? What do relationship problems lead to more often than not? Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. If we do not deal truthfully with one another, we are going to become angry with people. And we're going to become angry with them because they should know that I'm offended by them. They should know what the problem is. They caused the problem. They created the problem. And we justify our anger towards other people. But Paul says, deal with your anger. People that understand the gospel understand how to deal with the relationship problems, with the anger that comes up sometimes between certain individuals. They are focused on dealing truthfully with one another, and so they learn how to deal with the anger so that it doesn't become a problem. Verse 28, be a productive member of the community by providing for people in need. Don't be selfish and steal for yourself. Take away from other people that have need. He's talking here about, he's envisioning kind of a different culture than what we would live in today, where the believers would have been much closer together, working together, sharing some things in common, like what we read about in Acts chapter 2, and where people had the opportunity to take advantage of people by refusing to work and contribute towards everyone's common good. And they would sit back and take all the time. Take, 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 and never give. And Paul's talking here about be a giver in your church, in that community, in the body. Don't be a taker all the time. Sometimes we need to take. There's good reasons for that. But we need to be givers. Okay, if we're not dealing truthfully with one another, if we're living in anger, do you anticipate that we're going to be a giver or a taker? We're going to be a taker because we're trying to take something away from someone else. We need to be givers. And that starts with how we view people. He says, speak only that which builds up and provides grace. Do you see how all these things are connected? They're all applications of the same thing. They're all gospel applications of what does it mean to view another brother or sister as a brother or sister in Christ. How do we treat that person? How do we love that person? They're all applications of this. And so he says in 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. How many relationships would be different if the only things that were said between people were things that could build another person up? And how many churches have problems because people are focused on undermining others behind the scenes, behind backs, rather than speaking truthfully, dealing with anger, and speaking only those things that build people up and provide grace to them? Maybe we have a lot to learn. I don't know. I know I have a lot to learn. But and this is what the Word of God is saying to us this morning. He's explaining to us the problems that we can encounter when we're focused on ourselves. And the gospel calls us to be focused on one another because of Christ. So he says, let all bitterness and wrath disappear. Why would he say that? Because what happens when we don't deal truthfully with one another? What happens when we dwell on our anger? What happens when we're takers from a community all the time? What happens when we focus on cutting people down all the time? A lot of bitterness and wrath comes up. My bitterness towards you, because all you are is critical all the time. Your bitterness towards me, because I don't solve your problems. It's all connected. If we're going to be a mature body of Christ, we're going to have to learn how to relate to one another. Always. Not just for 11 months out of the year, and then we can have a bad month, but hey, we'll just move on. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be the body of Christ and live towards one another just as Christ would. We're his body. And so Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, he reminds us in saying this that two things. That first, when we don't live according to the gospel, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But secondly, we are not living for ourselves. Look at how he qualifies this. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He reminds us that there is going to be a day of redemption. That day of redemption ought to focus our minds daily and change how we live and how we respond differently in different circumstances. If there's going to be a day of redemption, then it ought to make a difference how I treat you today. Because that day of redemption might be today. It might be tomorrow. Do I really want to be the source of some kind of bitterness, and that day of redemption comes in 3 days before we can solve problems? Do I want to be responsible for living in ungospel and ungodly ways when there's a day of redemption coming? The day of redemption focuses our thinking on God, back to God's plan, and what our role in that plan is. If we are to be grace givers and grace bringers in the relationships that we have with people, we will not do that if we're focused on some other end or some other means or some other goal than the day of redemption. The day of redemption focuses who we are. It reminds us of what God has done. It reminds us of where God is going. And then finally, we come to verse 32 that we've been talking about earlier in the sermon, being kind and forgiving to one another. That's how we're going to solve a multitude of problems in churches, just by being kind to one another, tender-hearted, knowing that people are at different stages in their lives. They've gone through different things. Just because they appear angry this morning doesn't mean they have a problem with me. Maybe they had a bad week. Being tender-hearted, forgiving someone that slights me today. Maybe I wanted to talk to them before they leave today, but they just left. Am I going to hold a grudge, or am I going to be forgiving? I'd better be forgiving, because that's what God did for me first. Do you see how that's all connected there? How are we going to live? We live according to how God lived towards us first. God does not ask us to do things he hasn't already done for us. How are we going to forgive angry and bitter people? Probably the way God forgave us in our anger and bitterness. How are we going to forgive people that are hostile towards us? Probably the same way that Jesus sent his son to die for us while we were hostile towards him. How are we going to give people that have sworn to be enemies with us till the day that we die? Probably the same way that God forgave us in Christ, who were his enemies when Christ died for us. This is what it means to put on the new self, to change the way that we relate to one another. The new self is put on by us as our minds are renewed by the knowledge of God's plan. The new self is put on as we focus our daily lives and our thinking around the day of redemption. And the new self is put on as we live the life of God by being kind and loving and tenderhearted and forgiving towards one another. This is what the gospel calls us to. I can't really be more specific than to simply repeat some of what Paul said, because in each of our lives, we have to apply this differently. Some of us have a lot of problems that we're going to need to work on revolving around bitterness. Others of us just don't love people. Others need to be more forgiving. You know far better than I do how you need to apply the gospel today. I know how I need to apply it. And that's the good news, that in the Word of God, each one of us is addressed. And so this morning, as you consider God's Word and the gospel and God's plan, what He has done for you and what He calls you to do, if you need to respond to God in some way, perhaps by asking for forgiveness, by asking for help, for prayer, and for your relationships with others, or if you're here this morning and you simply need to be incorporated into the body of Christ by having your sins forgiven and being baptized into the name of Jesus, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, if we can serve you in any of these ways, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.